I don't know if you've heard the song, He knows when you've been sleeping, He knows when you're awake, He knows if you profess the consubstantiality of the Father and the Son, or He'll punch you in the face. Oh, we can add that to Midnight Mass, can't we? I don't know how you feel, but this is a season where hope springs eternal and everything's shiny and bright, but it seems to me like hope is fading fast, kind of like the rising smoke from a snuffed out candle, still visible, but soon it'll be dispersed by even the weakest rush of air. Every new day, there's another report of sexual violence. We see this hellscape in California. Our neighbors in Aztec bear the fresh wounds of gun violence, all while we are still grieving and mourning for the dead in Las Vegas and Sutherland Springs, if we even remember that that happened. The list of public tragedies could go on, and all of this is happening while we deal with our own stuff. Our own personal tragedies, our own suffering, our own grief, our own pain. Life is kind of like an ongoing concert of chaos. Each new movement brings notes of sadness and melancholy. Every melody is written in a minor key with no comforting resolution. That's the soundtrack to our modern exile, to the lives that we live in a confused, disconnected, and troubled world. All of our progress, we are still a people held captive by powers and principalities that seek our destruction, that seek to wrench from our hands any sense of life, any sense of beauty, any sense of hope. But being held captive to the powers and the principalities of darkness isn't anything new for God's beloved children. A long time ago, well before even St. Nicholas, the people of Israel and Judah were brought to the brink of destruction by the forces of the Babylonian Empire. The powers and the principalities of Babylon invaded Jerusalem and wrought unholy destruction upon it. While some were left behind in the smoldering ashes of their city, others were carted off to Babylon, exiled from what wasn't just their home, but was the very center of their spiritual lives. Everything was taken from them, their hope included. Everything seemed lost. And when all they could see was the ashes of their former glory, upon what could they build a foundation of hope? Upon what could they build anything that would withstand that tragic evil that they lived with on a daily basis? But all was not lost. A voice came crying in the midst of their trauma and tragedy. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This voice, this prophet, dared to speak such ridiculous words as these in an act of courageous confrontation. They were ridiculous words because they were so foreign to the lived reality of those people in exile. And yet they were courageous because they dared to confront the ruling powers of death. That Babylonian scourge. They confronted the powers and the principalities of darkness in a brazen, hope-filled exercise of foolishness and faith. See, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This prophet knew that the experiences that he and his people were enduring were not destined to persevere. Empires rose and empires fell. His faith, his trust, was in something greater than the power of Babylon. He trusted that there indeed could be a brighter, more beautiful future than the tragedy of life in exile. And whether or not this prophet was even there to see Israel and Judah restored to their promised end, he saw it in his mind. He believed it in his heart, and he was indeed foolish enough to proclaim this coming reign of God, even when all seemed lost. And this holy foolishness is not just found in the words of the prophet Isaiah. It shows up right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. On one level, it's a fairly innocuous, inauspicious, informational beginning to the story. But when it's read through a different lens, when you dig into its origins a bit, it opens up and reveals itself to be so much more than simply a starting point. Like the words of the prophet Isaiah, the Gospel of Mark is a rallying cry, a courageous confrontation with the demonic powers and principalities of Rome. So beginning in this context, that word beginning, it's not just the start of the story. It's not simply the first line in the gospel. To steal a phrase from the scholar C.S. Mann, beginning here implies the beginning of a new reality affected by God through Jesus. Something was happening back then. Not just a story, not just a book being written. Something was being happened to the world, something brand new. Even that phrase that we have translated this morning, good news, it loses some of its meat. It comes from the word euangelion in Greek, what we might say evangelism or evangelist. And that word is not just literally good news. It was a word that was used to announce the rise of a new sovereign, to tell the world that a new ruler had come to power, that there was a new power player on the world stage. And so, in one sentence, the writer of the Gospel of Mark is saying to all who would heed his message, though darkness persists, there is new light to meet it. Though emperors sit enthroned, they will soon fall to their knees. Though God's people have lived in exile for so long now, Jesus Messiah has come to set them free. The Gospel of Mark was written after Jesus had lived, obviously, but the story begins even before he shows up on the scene. Jesus, the baptizer, and I love this phrase, appeared in the wilderness. If all we had was Mark's gospel, we wouldn't know anything about him other than the fact that he showed up, appeared, as it were, like lightning out of a clear blue sky. The people of Israel were suffering once again from the crippling, tyrannical powers of a hostile force. Rome had come with its swords, its shields, its false gods, its bloody lust for power. The people of Israel were not free to be who God had called them to be. They weren't free to be who God desired them to be. And their hope was stifled by all of the chaos and the pain that came with occupation. And it was into this new exile that John the Baptizer came, preaching his message of the advent of a powerful, Spirit-inspired Savior. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Just like the prophet Isaiah, John would have seemed ridiculous, singing songs of hope and salvation while the necks of the people were still stomped on by Roman boots. But he dared to believe. He dared to trust that all of the tragedy and the trauma playing out before his very eyes, would not have the final word. He dared to courageously challenge those powers and principalities of death that seemed so strong in his day. He dared to trust in the dream of God more than in the reality of Rome. And then he dared to speak, even if no one else joined him in his vision. My sisters and brothers, in this struggle against the powers and principalities of darkness of our day, will we dare to speak in the face of this pain and trauma and darkness? Will we courageously, creatively, out of our comfort zone, challenge the evil and the pain in that triumphant march of trauma and tragedy that we encounter on a daily basis, both here and abroad? Will we embrace this seemingly ridiculous task of lighting even one candle amidst the darkness that desires nothing short of smothering the light of Christ within us? God is not yet finished with this world. But the work of bringing about new creation demands something of those of us who have been baptized. If you're in this room and you're not baptized yet, you're off the hook. But if you are baptized, this is your job. This is your task. What is demanded of you is trust or belief, persistent, almost stubborn refusal to allow all of the darkness and the sin and the pain and the nonsense of the world to engulf the flames burning within us. It was foolishness then. It's foolishness now. But St. Paul says the foolishness of the gospel will shame the wisdom of the world. The only way to make any of this better is not just through prayer, sitting there quietly, but to find ways, the ways that God is calling all of us to step out and to risk and to build and to labor for this. We have any number of opportunities to be like John the Baptist, to preach, to confront. We have any number of opportunities to be like the prophet Isaiah, to go into the midst of painful situations and to say, this is terrible, but it could get better. This is what Advent, in a sense, is about recognizing and proclaiming and celebrating the inbreaking of this new thing. It's about being willing to speak and to be bold in the face of the darkness. So I'll leave you with this quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky from a short story, The Dream of a Ridiculous Man. Oh, life, life now. I lifted up my arms and called out to the eternal truth. Did not call out, but wept. Rapture, boundless rapture, elevated my whole being. Yes, life. And preaching. I decided on preaching that same moment. And of course, for the rest of my life, I'm going out to preach. I want to preach. But what? The truth. For I saw it with my own eyes, saw all its glory. So preach. Amen.